You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Again, also, thank you for having us here. And I'd like to save a little bit of time. I tried to talk this morning a little bit about Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Praise God. I have a little problem. I can't read in English. You know what? I learned English in America. So that's why I have this bad accent. I'm sorry. And I make a lot of mistakes. I learned it from some preaching tapes. And so always if I make a mistake, I blame it to that preacher in America, you know. I always said, the guy has a bad accent, so he has a bad grammatic. It's not me, you know, it's him. And you know what Hebrews 12 is talking about? That we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. 3 years ago, my wife and I, our children, they studied in England, and we couldn't go, they couldn't come to Christmas to us. So what we did is we drove to Christmas over to London, and we was, I had no idea. I didn't know any church there, and I believe it's a sin not to go to a church service on Christmas Eve, right? So we checked the internet, where can we go to a church service? And then we had no idea, no better idea. And we was thinking about going to Westminster Abbey. There was a traditional service, and it's kind of a Catholic church. So we thought it's better to go to a service where they only sing hymns, read the word, but they can't mess up with that, right? So we came to the service, and there was hundreds of people standing outside in line to go into the service. We had a little bit of time. And if you go to Westminster Abbey, there's on the West Gate on Westminster Abbey, there are, I think, 12 or 13 statues there. And they call the statues of modern martyrs. Some of them, of the statues, some of these people I know. You know, there was like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man who was fighting actively against Adolf Hitler during World War II. He was killed in the last days before the World War II was over. And so they gave him a statue there. There was another one from a Polish Catholic priest. He gave his life for some other people. And so I was wondering about the word martyrs. You know, you and I, we have the impression the word martyr is somebody who was killed because of his faith, right? We believe that. It's true? So, but the word martyrs actually didn't mean that. If you Google the word martyrs, it said actually somebody who is a witness in a courtroom. You and I, we are called to be witnesses. You know, Jesus is talking, be my witness to the world. So a witness in a courtroom is only a witness if he had seen something with his own eyes, if he heard something with his own ears. You and I, the Bible calls us, or Jesus called us, to be a witness for Jesus Christ in these days. When I was standing there, I was thinking about the word witness. And I, who was a witness to me? You know, there was people, and always people, they teach you something about the gospel. There was always fathers in the faith who teach us something. You know, sometimes people, they grow up and they forgot what their fathers did for them. You know, sometimes we all have this opportunity to forget what our spiritual fathers did for us, right? And so when I was standing there, I was thinking about the spiritual fathers in my life who became a witness to me. And I was thinking about my first pastor, a pastor from Hungary. You know, my father, my grandfather, was after World War II, they brought him to America as a prisoner of war. He was fighting for Hitler's army. I don't know what he did. He never talked about this. This generation, they kept it as a secret. So he came back from World War II, and he was talking to my dad, and he said, you know, we was fighting for the wrong thing. And he said, there must be, we need to, or there must be a change in the society. My father became a communist because they was fed up and tired of Nazism. They was fed up and tired of nationalism or of the Nazis, what they did in World War II. And so I grew up in a house, we didn't believe in the Bible. I only saw a Bible until I was 19 years old. I was in the church. My first time in the church was when I was 19 years old. I never heard something about God. But God came in my life one day. And so, but because my father was a communist, I had a hard time to go into churches because some of the churches, they probably believed that I was a spying out or going to churches and then later report all this information from the churches to the secret police. So I had a hard time. And when God spoke to me and said, start a new church, I didn't know what a church was because I was never in a church. You know, I gave my life by myself just by reading the Bible in a communist army camp. I was a communist soldier, lost. And I was reading the Bible, and the Word of God has so much power. I didn't know how to give my life to Christ because there was nobody there. But I said one day I was falling on my knees and I said, Jesus, if I'm qualified, if you are there, please come into my life. Help me. I'm a mess. I need you. And so out of the army, Angela and I, we was dating. And so then one day I received a phone call from a Hungarian pastor. And he called me and he said, you don't know who I am, but I heard about you. I know your father is a communist. And some people, they are scared about because they didn't believe you. Maybe they thought you probably believe or report something to the secret police. But if you like, come over to Budapest. I will teach you how to start a church. And I came to Budapest. And the first night when we came, I met his mother. His mother was a very friendly, most humble person I've ever met. And I came to the house there. We talked together. We was eating together. We had fun together. And one day I asked, I said, ma'am, I learned your husband died. What was the reason for it? What was his sickness? And she said, you know, he started churches everywhere in Hungary. And the government, they didn't like it. And they put him in jail for 4 years. And after he came back, his body was so weak, he couldn't handle all the pressure, all the torture. And she said, he died, he passed away. I said, ma'am, you must hate this communists. And she said, no. I said, why not? I would hate them with all of my heart. And she said, no, the Bible tells us we should love our enemies. And this lady became a witness to me. I'm talking about we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. You know, in Hebrews 11, there's all these witnesses from the Old Testament. But Jesus, or the writer of the Hebrew epistle, is talking. We are surrounded. You are surrounded by people. They are a witness to you. And so this lady, she became a witness to me. I said, ma'am, how did you overcome your hatred to other people? She said, you know what I did? Every time the secret police came to my house, searching all my clothes, all my closets, everything, trying to find something to put me in jail too. She said, I put chocolates in their coats. And they liked it. The problem was now they came more often. And so they did. They came many times, searched, and she always, very faithful, put chocolates in their coats. After a while, they liked her. And now, one day, she said, they called me. One of the secret police officers called her and said, ma'am, we are coming tomorrow. Be prepared. They mean talking about the chocolate. But also, she said, we don't like to find something. Put everything away. We don't like to put you in jail. This lady, she won their hearts because she didn't have this hatred in her heart. You know, she did something. If you have hatred in your heart, you will be never effective for the kingdom of God. God will never, you are not able to raise up a nice family or have a successful marriage. You have to get rid of your hatred. This lady became a witness to me how you can deal with your hatred, because there was a lot of hatred in my heart against the communists. Do you know they arrested me twice? They put me in a coal mine just to break my faith, you know. I remember when we started the church, one day I came to the to the office of my boss, and he came in and he said, on Monday morning, you have to report yourself to a coal mine. I said, what for? And they said, you know, all the bad people, all the criminals, they put them in coal mines. And I don't know what they do with you there. I don't know. So I was very scared. I don't know what's happened in that coal mine. When I came to this coal mine, there was a gentleman in this coal mine. He was my math teacher. And I was talking to him. I said, sir, what are you doing here? And he said, you know, I made a big mistake. I wrote a letter to the government. I asked him for permission to leave the country because all my relatives, they live on the other side in West Germany. And that was my mistake. That was the bad thing I did. And they put me right out of school. They put me to this coal mine. And I was scared. But I had my little Bible with me. And I was reading my Bible. You know, I was reading that every night, and there was some bad people, some good people. One guy came up and he said, you really believe in that old stupid book? And I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, you really believe in these little fat angels, you know, that babies with wings in the back? You see that on the old pictures, you know, in the old paintings? I said, no, I believe if you see a real angel, you can't run fast enough to the restroom because probably your pants are full, because if you see a real angel, you know. Sometimes people have a goofed up picture of what how angels look like, you know. So anyway, and then in that night, I came to the restroom and I heard somebody hanging himself in that restroom. I kicked the door open and the guy was alive. I took him off and I said, are you crazy? What are you doing? He said, I'm tired. My wife is in jail. They put me in a coal mine because I'm just making some bad jokes about the government. They told me, if you don't stop this and if you are not working or with us together, we take your children away from you and we give it to adoption to other parents, and you will see your children never again. Today there is, I think, at least 1,000 families, they're looking for their own children because the government gave their children for adoption to other parents. Do you know, in Australia, this is a free country. Sometimes we're complaining so much about the gas price. Now it's good, you know. But sometimes we're complaining so much about the weather, about everything. But there are people in the world, they're really suffering. So this man, on the next day, I took that man in my room. He got saved that night. He gave his life to Christ. And I learned God puts around us a lot of faithful witnesses. But sometimes it's time for us to be a witness to other people too. And that night I became a witness for that person. And I gave this person the gospel. He gave his life to Christ. On the next day, this person brought two other people. We arranged it. I told him, I say, you know, we read the Bible together tomorrow night. And we had a meeting next night. But this one person brought two other people with him. That's how a church grows. You know, you bring somebody to the service. You bring somebody to Christ. After 2 weeks, this communist people, they kicked me out of the coal mine because we now had a Bible group, about 25 people in that coal mine. And they said, you make more trouble here in the coal mine than outside. So they kicked me out. And I learned we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. There was a man, I remember. He was in his 90s. I think when he died, he was about 95, 96 years old. Angela, from her profession, she's a physical therapist. And so she was working in that time in the Lutheran church. And this Lutheran church people, they asked us, they said, you know, they said, can you go and visit some elderly people? They need some help. Can you clean their rooms and maybe cook them a meal? And she was willing to do that, you know, because it's a privilege to do something for Jesus Christ. And so she asked me, she said, can we go together? Would you come with me to that old, visit this old gentleman? When we came to this man, he couldn't see. He couldn't hear. And he needed somebody who cleaned his room, to cook him a meal. But most important for him, he needed somebody who was reading the Bible. And he couldn't hear it. So he asked me, can you read the Bible to me? Can you scream in my ears? I need to hear it. So we screamed the word of God in his ears. And tears came out of his eyes. And he said, for a long time, I couldn't hear the word of God. You know, after years, he passed away. And before he passed away, he was home to be with Jesus. But before he went home to be with Jesus, he called us in his room. And he told us, he said, you know, I was asking God many times, let me die. My time is over here. I can't do anything here. I can't see. I can walk. I can hear. I can't do anything. And he said, and Jesus said, no, I need you here. He said, what for? And he said, there's a couple coming to you almost every week. I need you to lift them up every night in prayer. And he said, I was faithful. He said, I don't need to be. I don't need to have much sleep. So I was lifting you up in prayer every night for hours. In the morning, in the afternoon, every day, every day. And this man became a witness to me. Even if you're old, even you feel like you can't do anything, even if you think you don't have all the money, but you can do something, this man became a witness to me. You know, in that coal mine I was talking to you about later, God never forgets something. 25 years later, I came. Angela and I, we was walking on a beautiful lake. We was praying for an apartment. And there was some apartments for sale there. And we didn't have the money. But God said, I'd like that you buy an apartment here. You need to be closer to the church. And I will help you I'd like to make it very short. You know, this apartment, I didn't realize the place. But it was that coal mine where I was working years and years ago. It was the same place where I was praying. Now the new government, they flooded this coal mine. Now it was a beautiful lake. Now they have a little port there with yachts and little sailing boats, you know, a golf course on the other side. Now it's beautiful. But in that time, 30 years earlier, I was working, suffering in a coal mine, but I started a Bible group there. God will never forget what you're doing, even if nobody is seeing this. Amen. A few years ago, there was a lady. She is in our church. She's a leader in our church. She's a dean in a public school. She came to me and she said, "I have a lady in our school. She got a stroke. Pastor, would you pray with us together for this lady? I will visit her this afternoon." And so as a church, we prayed for that lady, and she recovered. Not 100%, but step by step, she recovered. After a few weeks, she came to our church service, and she gave her life to Christ. And again, after a few weeks, her husband came to our church. And then one day, after 3 weeks, he dedicated his life to Christ too. And then one day, he signed up for a baptism service. He needed a baptism. And so one day before the baptism service, he called me and he said, "Pastor, would you come to my house? I need to confess some sins." I said, "Brother, we are not Catholics. If you did it already with Jesus, it's good for me. You know, we don't have this little box you go in and you talking to the priest. You know, we don't have that." He said, "No, Pastor, please come to my house." because he's a nice gentleman. I came to his house, and I thought it's maybe he was maybe lying sometime or did something. I don't know, you know. But when he came when I came to his house, he said, "Pastor, I have to confess you, I sinned against you." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Pastor, I know everything about you." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I know your aunt in West Germany. You even didn't know that you have that aunt, or you didn't know her name. I know where she lives. I know everything about you." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Pastor, I was your number one enemy. I was the head of the secret police in our area. I know everything." He said, "We put the pastor's names on a list. Who will? There was a list like the if there was more of this revolution, you know, Berlin Wall fall down. We had a list from all the pastors we would like to kill, and your name was on that list too." He said, "Pastor, I know everything about you. We put microphones in your home. We bugged your home. We did everything. We took your mail away. And he said, "Now I'm a Christian. Would you forgive me?" This is a tough question. If somebody hurting you so bad, it's a tough question. "Sure, I have to forgive him." And I said, "Yeah, I will forgive you." On the next day, I had the privilege to baptize one of my most enemies. I put him down on the water. I had this little thought to keep him a little longer, you know. No, I'm teasing. I'm sorry. I'm teasing. But you know, I remember this old lady. She said, "You can't live with hatred." You know what I'm saying? And so this lady became a witness. I didn't have too much time. A few years ago, there was a missionary from Sweden. He came to our church and he said, "Ingolf, I have a great desire. Can you help me?" I said, "What is it?" He said, "You had a missionary. You had one of the first preachers in the Protestant movement who sent out missionaries to the world. And his grave is at maybe 2 hours away from your church. Would you help me to go to this place?" I said, "Sure, I do. I know what he's talking from." We had a missionary, or we had a great preacher. His name was Count Nikolaus of Sinzendorf. And you know, he was I tell you very quick his story. I have only 5 minutes. But you have to understand, this man was 14 years old when he gave his life to Christ. And he had three other friends. And these three other friends, they made a covenant together in the age of 14. Don't tell me children can make a wise decision. But it's what you put in them, what makes them what they are. You understand what I'm saying? If you have children, put them in a good Christian school, because they make good decisions. So these four boys, they made the decision. They say, "We will always will support the gospel. We will always support missionaries. We will help people who are suffering or running, or because of they persecuted because of their faith." When he became 18 or 19 years old, he received a big, huge heritage. He became the richest man in our country. You know, in that time, in our state, in that time, Germany was divided in many little different kingdoms. And he became the richest man. And he remembered, he said, "You know, God, I'm the richest man now here, but if there's anybody in trouble, I'd like to help them and I'd like to support the gospel." There was in today's Czech Republic, there was a little village called Moravia. And there was Christians there that was persecuted by the Catholic Church. They was running for their life and they came to our border. And they came to Sinzendorf and they asked, they said, "We are in trouble. They will kill us because we are Protestants." And so they said, okay, you can settle down. And he gave him a piece of property, and they founded a settlement. And this settlement, the name is Herrnhut, and the translation of that word means under God's protection. These people, they settled there, they had their church service, but sometimes, you know, they had different beliefs than the other Christians around. And you know, sometimes we Christians are stupid, right? Sometimes we are. There are Christian, good Christian people in all these churches, but sometimes we think we have the only truth. So they was fighting with each other. And so this Zinzendorf, he realized this is wrong. He took his horse and he visited every village and every house, and he invited them all to a church service. And they came all. In that church service, he preached about the beauty. If Christian brothers and sisters come together, how beautiful that is. And the Holy Spirit fell in that meeting. Everybody was crying. Everybody was asking for forgiveness. Everybody was hugging each other. And they forgave each other. And they started the prayer movement. And they said, we need to pray. So they prayed an hour. They said, let's stay a little longer. And they prayed 2 hours. Then the woman, they brought their children to bed. And some people stayed. And they have this prayer movement. And they ended up a whole week. And then they ended up a whole month. And then they ended up a whole year. And then they ended up 119 years. A prayer movement. John and Charles Wesley, they are a result of this. They came out of this prayer movement because they were totally destroyed when they came first to America. And they came together with this Zinzendorf's people. And Zinzendorf, he said, I need to fulfill my commitment to God. I need to support the gospel. And he saw a black man when he was in Denmark. He visited the king of Denmark. He was a supporter of the Protestant movement. And when he came to Denmark, he saw this colored man, different skin, dark. And he said, a deep compassion came into my heart when I saw these people. And he said, I need to send out missionaries to these places. There was two guys. His two first missionaries, Zinzendorf, he was sending a lot of missionaries, you know. One missionary, he wrote him a letter. He said, I'm lonely here. Send me a woman. I need somebody here. Don't send Sister So-and-so. Zinzendorf prayed and he exactly sent Sister So-and-so. They ended up with 11 children. So it was pretty a good success. You know, he was right. But these two missionaries, they came to this boat heading for the West Indies. They talked to the captain underneath the boat, in the bottom of the boat. There was all black slaves. And one of these missionaries talked to the captain. He said, you know, can we talk and bring the gospel to these people? And the guy was a racist. He said, no, they are not humans. You don't need to go. He said, no, we believe in one creation. We believe that everybody's equal in the eyes of God. And so he said, no, you can't go. If you would be a slave, you could go, but you are not. You're white people. They came up with an idea. They made a poster and put that poster around their neck. And they sold on that day their own bodies to someone else. They became slaves. And they, can you imagine, you sell yourself and promise somebody, if you buy me, I will be a slave for the rest of my life. That's what they did. When they came down to the bottom of the boat, all the slaves, they looked at them. They said, what are you doing here? And they said, you know, we are slaves. They said, no, you're not. You're white people. They said, oh, come on, we are slaves. We just sold ourselves. We are slaves now. They said, what for? They said, because somebody became a slave for us. Before that boat reached the West Indies, on that night, all the slaves got born again because these people became a witness to them. before that boat reached the West Indies, everybody on that boat was saved. Because these people understood. They understood. Somebody was a witness to us. But now it's time to be a witness to other people. When I learned this story with that Swedish missionary, it was snowing. It was mud. I didn't care. I fell down on my knees. And I was praying there. And I said, God, help me. Help me. Deliver me from myself. Deliver me from my ego, from all my selfish desires. Deliver me. And let me be a witness to another person. If you're here, please close your eyes, bow your head. If you're here and you said, I never made Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you are here and you're really honest with that decision, I'd like to pray with you. If you're not honest, I don't like to pray with you. It's a waste of time. But if you're honest and you like to give your life to Christ, please do so. Raise up your hand. I'd like to pray with you. I know it's Sunday morning. Everybody probably is born again here. Father, I thank you for this wonderful church here. And bless everybody. Bless everybody in this room. And shake us, Lord. Because there's a wall dying. And they need us. They need that we are a witness to them. Jesus, sometimes I think it's not a good time for you. Because not many people, they want you. But I believe we can change the world. Help us, Holy Spirit, to become a witness to other people. God, bless this church. Bless them. Bless them in a mighty way. Amen.